Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and in a moment we'll begin reading in verse 21. What is a man supposed to be like? What is a role model for men? When you think of a man, what do you think of? Do you think of this? Or do you think of this? If you don't know what this is, that's a onesie. And yes, he has eyeliner on. Or do you think of this? How many of you go for number three? Anybody out there? All right, yeah, okay. I want to say this to you. America has come against masculinity. Listen to what the Bible says from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Read the next three words with me, please, good and loud. Act like men. Then he goes on to say, be strong and let all that you do be done in love. What would happen today if you got on television, talk radio, and said, men need to act like men? Why, you would be booed off of the stage. But the Bible says, act like men. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Todd Starnes wrote an article about a year ago entitled Toxic Masculinity, in quotes. Dude, now America's universities are turning men into women. Campus Reform recently reported on efforts to provide safe spaces to fight back against what the academic world refers to as toxic masculinity. Instead of a country full of manly men, our universities want a nation full of pajama boys. Oregon State University is hosting a, quote, health masculinities conference, end quote. Students will engage in collective imaging to construct new futures for masculinities unrestricted by power, privilege, and oppression. Brown University, which used to be a Baptist university, the first Baptist university in the nation, Brown University is totally secular now, has a program titled Masculinity 101 for, quote, students who identify as men. Get a load of the course description titled Unlearning Toxic Masculinity. Quote, men will often resort to violence to resolve conflict because anger is the only emotion that they have been socialized to express. Unfortunately, the way that young men are conditioned to view sex and their need to be dominant and have power over others also contribute to instances of sexual assault and other forms of interpersonal violence on college campuses. Todd Starnes goes on to say, in the hit Broadway musical, My Fair Lady, Professor Henry Higgins laments in a song, why can't a woman be more like a man? Today, Professor Higgins might be singing a different tune, why can't a man be more like a woman? Could you imagine the greatest generation, Starnes says, flitting about town after a spa and dishing about their innermost thoughts with life coaches? In today's re-engineered version of manhood, guys no longer have friends, they have bromances, and they settle disputes by hugging it out. Men's magazines are now filled with articles like, quote, what men know about wearing eyeliner. A survey by AskMen.com found that 20% of men have no problem wearing makeup. Can you imagine John Wayne using moisturizer? and a concealer stick to hide razor nicks. Would today's version of the Godfather accessorize and settle family business with group hugs? A few years ago, I conducted, Starn says, an unscientific poll to determine what the average American woman looks for in a man. The poll results were not all that surprising. Ladies want a man who loves God and loves his family. They also want a man who, number one, has a job, number two, drives a pickup truck, number four, I won't tell you what number three is, I can't from the pulpit, all right? Number four, eats meat. Number five, is willing to carry them out of a burning building. In other words, they want the kind of man made in God's image, not one made in the image of some effeminate intellectual stuffed in skinny jeans, sipping chai tea with his pinky finger extended. Tell us what you really think about it there, Mr. Starnes. All right. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. And that's always a good thing, don't you think? Let's talk today about what wives need from their husbands. What wives need from their husbands. Ephesians 5:21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I had the privilege of talking with James Dobson not too long ago in Washington. We were on a panel together. And he wrote years ago what wives wish their husbands knew about men. He interviewed 5,000 women, and he came up with the greatest sources of depression for women. The first one is low self-esteem. 50% of women said this is number one. Women have low self-esteem. Number one, because the world demands that women look like actresses in Hollywood. And number two, society belittles traditional family responsibilities like being a wife. You know, all the movies that we see nowadays, it's nothing like what we grew up on when I was a kid. We used to see shows like The Dick Van Dyke Show, I Love Lucy, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver. All that's gone, and it's not coming back. Society does not want us acting like the Bible says we ought to act. And so women are discouraged. Also, fatigue and time pressure, loneliness, isolation, and boredom, lack of romantic love in marriage, financial difficulties, sexual problems in marriage, physiological problems, problems with children, in-law conflict, and aging. So how can God's Word help married women today? What do wives need from their husbands? from their husbands. Let me give you five things from our text. First of all, sir, they need and want you to lead them. You need to lead her. You need to lead your wife as a spiritual leader. You need to lead your wife. Look at verse 22 in Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then down in verse 23, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Paul reaffirms that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. God expects men to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Now, I realize today that there are people in this room, and that's not the case. Your husband is not a spiritual leader. Don't you feel like that you're second class and that your family is second class? Not at all. Ladies, I realize that some of you are the spiritual leader in your home, and if your husband is not living for the Lord Jesus, you need to take that mantle up. But if your husband is seeking to lead, you need to help him in that process. You need to allow him, if he's wanting to be the leader, you need to allow him to do that and help him in that process. You know, there's a text of Scripture that I really like about Jacob. For all of his foibles, Jacob was a leader of his family. And the Bible says this. I love this text in Genesis 35, just verses 1 through 7. Look at it on the screen. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. He's saying, it's time for you to leave all of this foreign land. Go back to where I wanted you to be to begin with. Arise, go back to Bethel, to the house of God, and live there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob, he'd been gone 20 years. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Notice, he's talking to his family. Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Now there is a spiritual leader. Let's put away anything that does not honor God, any foreign god, anything that is a household god, and let's move out. Let's purify ourselves, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, watch this, as they journeyed, there was a great fear, a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is to Beth-El, Beth, house of El, God, house of God, which is the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there. He called that place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. Jacob said, let's get rid of all the pagan stuff in our lives. Let's get rid of all the worldliness. Let's get away from anything that would keep us from loving God. And when they did that, the fear of God came upon them, and God literally protected them from other people. The other people knew that there was something special about this group that had been sanctified and set apart by God. And it was because a man led his family to be a godly family. How can you lead your family to spirituality and really loving the Lord? First of all, encourage them to love God. And you need to love God yourself. Share your salvation testimony with your family. Talk to your children about when you got saved. Talk about your walk with the Lord. Tell them what the Lord is showing you in Scripture. Tell them what you're reading in the Bible. Tell them about answered prayer. Let your children know that you love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also, let them know about your love for the Bible. Let your family know that you read the Word of God, that you believe the Word of God. Again, share what God is speaking to you out of the Scripture. Talk about what the Bible means to you. And then pray. When your family thinks of you, they ought to know that you are a praying man. When you face problems as a family, you get the family together and you pray. You ask your family members, how can you pray for them? And that's one of the great things about having meals together with no interruptions, no cell phones, no electronic gadgets there, but you just with your children around the table, talking with them, finding out what's going on in their lives, finding out what's going on in your wife's life, and asking, how can I pray for you? And then share answered prayers that you have seen with your family. And then set a godly example. They will do what you do more than they will do just what you say. Read your Bible, pray, worship, both privately at home and also here at church. Tithe. Let them know that the Lord comes first when it comes to your money. Fellowship with other Christians. Have godly friends. Witness to lost people. Live a Christ-like life. Talk and live like you're supposed to as a follower of Jesus. Set a godly example. And lead in family devotions is something else you can do. What we did all the time the kids were coming up is right before we'd go to bed, we'd all pile on our bed there, and the kids would come in. We'd read a quick text of scripture, and then we'd say, how can we pray for you? And we'd go around, and each person would pray for the person next to them. Each person prayed for one person. We all told each other we loved each other, and then we sang a little song, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are, bright and brighter than the morning star. And then I always did, the morning star, they love that. And you're fairer, much fairer than the lilies that grow by the wayside. Jesus, what a wonder you are. And here's where we all broke into parts. What a wonder you are. And then we'd see how long we could hold it out. Now that may sound corny to you, but right now I can walk up to my 30-year-old children and say, sweet Jesus. And they'll put their arms and say, sweet Jesus. And they'll just start singing. Why? Because we had devotions. We made it fun, and we prayed for each other. We told each other we loved each other. At the end of it, we'd all say, we love you, Jesus, and we'd sing that song. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But you need to do something. You need to do something where you're having devotions with your family. And then be a church man. I want to say this to you. I've been preaching for 40 years, pastoring for 35. I know people whose children will not go to the church. You know why? Because they talked bad about the preacher. They talked bad about the program. They talked bad about the ministry. At Sunday at lunch, they had roasted preacher. And they would literally put down the church. And now the kids say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with it. There are a lot of people like that. Don't be that way. And I'm not saying that just for self-preservation. I'm just telling you, you need to talk good about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the church. Jesus died for the church. The church at its worst is better than the world at its best. I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to talk good about your church. Husbands, be a man of God. Lead your wife. Number two, husbands, love your wife. Love her. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, love is not merely physical craving. It's not merely infatuation. It's not just a feeling. Remember that old song, feelings, nothing more but feelings. Is that all you got? You think that's going to weather the storms? I don't think so. Didn't work for the singer. Not going to work for you. Here's how you love your wife. Talk with her. Not to her, but with her. That means you listen too. Tell her you love her. I've heard these guys say, I told my wife that when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Ho, 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 ho. We need to lay hands on you. Now, I'm not talking about anointing either. We need to take you out back and lay hands on you, all right? If you're by your wife right now, look at her and say, I love you. Go, I love you. All right. Make sure you look at the right woman when you say that, all right? I don't want to get anybody in trouble. And always say that with the right tone of voice. Don't say, I love you. Don't do that. That doesn't work. Be sweet. How many of you, your wife has ever told you to be sweet? Oh, come on. That, I don't go for that. A bunch of lying just took place in the church right there. How many of your wife has ever told you to be sweet? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's better. All right. You're all guilty and you know it. All right. Talk with her and then be romantic. Call her during the day and just say, I just called to say, I love you. Hey, here's something they love. Give her a foot rub. And all the ladies said, amen. Take her on dates. Take her out to eat. Take her to a wholesome movie. There's still a few of them out there. Leave her romantic notes. Take care of her car. Fill it up with gasoline after she passes out. Not because of the fumes of the gas, but because you did it. Then go take it and get the oil changed. Do little things like that. Treat her like a queen, like you did when you were trying to win her heart. Win her heart every day, every day. And then do your best, guys, to look nice. Men just like to be sloppy. It's just our default mode. We just kind of don't worry about our hair. I'm not worried about that. We don't shave. We just kind of go around, and I'm not going to talk about all the things there, but guys, don't be messy. Don't be sloppy. Don't be disorderly. Get up. Get up out of bed. Go to work. Pick up. Clean up after yourself and the kids too. Shape up. How do you lose weight? You don't eat as much. Wow, I just saved somebody a lot of money. You don't eat as much. You just don't. And then you work out. Remember workout? And then you clean up. Jesus saves and shaves, all right? So, you know, take a bath every once in a while. It's good for you. Comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Floss. I can't believe I'm having to say this from the pulpit. And then dress up. You don't have to have expensive clothes, but don't go around with your worst on all the time. Love your wives, and they will appreciate it. Number three, what does your wife need? She needs you to communicate with her. Communicate with her. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Does Jesus Christ communicate to us? Sure he does. He does it through the Bible, through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and through other believers. I mean, God's always talking to us, is he not? And we need to talk with our spouse. We need to lovingly communicate with our wives. How do we do that? With spiritual communication. Pray with your wife. Man, pray with her. Initiate it. Don and I, again, we do it at night, right before we go to sleep. You'll sleep better if you pray right before you go to bed. Talk about spiritual things. Don't just talk about money. Don't just talk about the house. Don't just talk about your job. Don't talk about all your stuff. Talk about the Lord. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about people who need Christ. Talk about people who need prayer. Talk about people who might could use some extra money that you could give anonymously to them. Talk about spiritual things, spiritual communication. Then make sure it's verbal communication. Ladies talk more than men. We get that. But guys, we need to verbalize and communicate. Ladies are excellent communicators. That's why teenage girls love and know how to use cell phones and texting and social media way before guys know anything about that. But guys, we need to engage in conversation with our wives. We need to talk with them. And I realize that some of you guys, God only gives you 1,000 words a day, and by the time you get home, you've already used all your words up, but somehow pray that the Lord will multiply, all right? And pray that you'll get some more words there to engage in conversation. And then unique conversation. We've all heard about the 5 love languages, but they're so true. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. Now, here's the deal. Leave those on the screen. Most people, if you're not careful, you try to love your spouse with your love language. For instance, Donna's love language, the way you really are a blessing is that number 4, acts of service. I would bring her flowers, and she would say, oh, those are nice. But basically, she was saying, would you mow the yard? Would you fix the car? Would you help clean up? Would you do that? You know, she just likes it when I help around the house, when I work out in the yard and all that. Or if you physically can't do that, have somebody else do it. Somebody said, you can't buy time. Yes, you can. Pay for somebody to help around the house. That's fine. But make sure that those things are taken care of. Whatever your love language is, what her love language is, love her according to her love language. The only thing that silence communicates is confusion. The only thing that silence communicates is confusion. Don't be one of these people and you just kind of hold yourself to yourself. Husband, your wife desires for you to communicate with her. Now, a lot of conversations with guys go like this. Every man in the room is going to identify what I'm about to say. Donna will ask me, did so-and-so have their baby? I will answer, yes. Did I answer the question? Yes, I did. But not sufficiently, I understand. Then she'll say, was it a boy or a girl? And I'll go the second mile. Boy. And then just look at her. And then she will ask, what did they name him? How much did he weigh? How's the mother? What's his social security number? And she reduces me to a pile of ignorance. I don't know. Here I am again. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And all the men, how many of you guys understand what I'm saying out there? Yeah. I can call Grant. How you doing? Great. How are the kids? Great. Melissa good? Yeah, great. Church going good? Yeah. What you preaching on Sunday? Isaiah 40. Great. I'll see you, buddy. Love you. Bye. It was a meaningful conversation. But we're in the car going somewhere, and Allie or Lindsay or Bethany calls Donna, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm just like, how can you even think that much? And sometimes Donna will say, what are you thinking? Because I've got that glazed look. And I say, nothing. And she said, that's impossible. I said, no, it's wonderful. It is awesome. I can do that. In fact, I do it sometimes when you think I'm listening. You know, I'm just kind of out of it. And all the guys said, amen. Yeah, yeah. But we got to communicate with her if we're going to love her. I love these sermons. All right, number 4. How are you going to love your wife? Encourage her. Everybody needs encouragement, especially in this day and age. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is no greater encouragement than the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Nowadays, Hollywooders who don't care anything about families, most of them. These little starlets out there don't live in a real world and they're emphasizing physical beauty and they're able to go to the gym 3 to 4 hours a day and have a personal trainer, and your wife looks at that and said, what's wrong with me? Well, I'll tell you what, those people didn't wash 8 loads of clothes. Those people on TV didn't dress and feed their kids. They didn't taxi their kids to and from school and to ballet practice and baseball games and church events. And they didn't clean a dirty house, and they didn't work in the yard, and they didn't shop for their own groceries. They didn't even come close to a dirty diaper. They didn't even think about cooking supper, and they didn't even worry about going to a Bellevue women's Bible study all in one day. So we need to encourage our wives. We need to encourage them verbally. Tell your wife how beautiful, how thoughtful, how kind, how sweet, how precious she is. And by the way, sir, don't you ever put your wife down, not only in private but in public. Don't even come close. You brag on your wife in front of everybody. Do it verbally. Do it practically. Help around the house. Man, encourage her. Keep the yard clean. Give her a break. You and the kids go somewhere. Give her some downtime. Encourage her consistently. Make that a life pattern. Hebrews 3:13 is good for all of us. Encourage one another. I love this. Day after day. Say those last three words. Day after day. Why? Because every day we need new encouragement, don't we? And then the last thing is, your wife needs you to help her. I talked about this some already. Verse 28 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. I want to say this to you. The way you help somebody is by doing something for them. All of us would be better off if we'd get our mind off of ourselves and get our mind on the needs of other people. And guys, for us, it starts with our wives. Stop thinking about your needs and about how she doesn't meet your needs. Quit being a baby and let your wife know that you love her by meeting her needs. I'll give you about a dozen of them real quick. Make the bed. Not an amen in the bunch. Make the bed. Clean up after yourself. Don't leave a trail of clothes, towels, and shoes. Wash and dry clothes. If I can do it, anybody can do it. And don't purposefully put her red blouse with her white thing so that you'll never have to do it again, all right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Help with the dishes. Help with the children. Take care of the yard or make sure it's taken care of. Take care of her car. Fill it up with gas, change the oil, rotate the tires, or have somebody do it. Every once in a while say, hey, you got anything you need at the grocery, I'll go for you. If you see she's too busy, she needs help, let her make a list. Encourage her to have friends. Don't be so demanding over her. Let her have girlfriends. If her parents and siblings live nearby, encourage her to be with them. Encourage her to be involved in Christian ministry. And then just give her some space. Don't dominate her every moment. That's just some practical help for Mother's Day. You need to live, guys, in such a way that if one of these days your wife has to take care of you, she won't resent it. Becky Zerber wrote these words about her husband, Roger, when he was suffering from the early stages of Alzheimer's. One day, Roger realized that he was forgetting things, and he wrote these words to his wife, "Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we have shared will be gone. You and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you, even as I am surrounded by you and your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Sweetheart, please forgive me for leaving so slowly and so painfully." Blinking back with tears, Becky wrote to her husband, "My sweet husband, I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you. Not because you know me or remember our life, but because I remember you. I remember the man who proposed to me, who told me he loved me. I remember the look on your face when your children were born. I remember the father that you were, the way that you loved my extended family. I will recall your love for riding, hiking, and reading, your tears at sentimental movies, your unexpected witty remarks, and how you held my hand when we prayed. And I will cherish the pleasure, the commitment, the obligation, and the opportunity to take care of you. Because even when you don't remember me, I will remember you." What is your wife going to remember if that happens to you? Will she remember somebody that led her, loved her, communicated with her, encouraged her, and helped her? It's never too late to start doing right. Say that with me. It is never too late to start doing right. If you've blown it, ask God to forgive you. Ask your wife to forgive you. Ask your children to forgive you. And ask the Lord to help you do better in the days ahead. While you can, give your wife what she needs. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless it now in Jesus' name. If you're not a Christian, the best gift you can give to your spouse is to give your life to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I want to ask you husbands out there, how many of you will commit to these five things that I've given you today? Raise your hand. Anybody out there? All right. Take these home. Pray over them. Father, I pray that we will be men who give our wives what they need. In Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, say amen.